that I can link all these things together for you. And you may think, well, why have we read all these different scriptures and not just concentrated on the resurrection of the Lord on this sort of Resurrection Sunday? Well, you know, most of Christendom remembers Jesus' crucifixion last Friday and the resurrection today, Easter Sunday. The world calls this Easter, Easter weekend. And in society, they focus on decorated eggs, rabbit stories, eating Easter ham. All these roots are in paganism, not Christianity. Let me just go over that for you in a few minutes, that the pagan origin of Easter came from Babylon, from Babel, in fact, right at the beginning. After the flood, when all the nation, or all the world, all the humans at that time were gathered together in one place at Babel, and their first really great leader was a man called Nimrod. Well, he was, if you like, the great-grandson of Noah. Because Noah had a son named Cush. And, well, it's listed in the Bible quite simply. If you just, I'll just read just a couple of verses from you so that you get the picture that there is a link with all of this. This is the beginning. And it says that in Genesis chapter 10, it says, "And now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah." And it says that the sons of Ham were Cush. That's the first one. I won't go any more. "But now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar," which is Babylonia. "From that land he also went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh." See, this was the first great king, if you like, of the world, Nimrod. And basically, just very briefly, Cush married a woman named Semiramis. They had the son called Nimrod. Now, when Cush died, Nimrod married his mother. Okay. Nimrod was known as the sun god to the people. Semiramis was known as the moon goddess. In fact, she said she was immaculately conceived and came down from the moon in a giant moon egg. You get these, you'll get, throughout this, you'll get these little pictures of what's happening. So anyway, they were married and they had, well, in fact, what happened, Nimrod, as it said, was a mighty hunter, but he did actually get killed by one of his enemies, okay? And when he got killed, Semiramis continued the religion and said that he had ascended into heaven. And that's where he was, the sun god. They also called him Baal, okay? Which we hear a lot of in the Old Testament, don't we? Interesting thing is that with the worship of Nimrod, the sun god, they used candles. He was the light, the candles from the sun. Another picture. Okay. So after this, Semiramis conceived. And she told everyone that she conceived immaculately from Nimrod, who was in heaven. And she had a son named Tammuz. Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was like his father. He was a great hunter. An interesting thing, though, he did like rabbits. Yeah? This great hunter, he was killed by a wild boar. And then, of course, when that happened, Semiramis said that he ascended into heaven to be with his Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So this is basically where the basis of Easter came from. It was the Catholic Church that brought this in, I think in somewhere in the 500s AD. So you see, Satan is a great deceiver, the arch deceiver, and he will deceive anyone. And that's what he's done, why people call it Easter. Easter is actually Ishtar, which was another name for Semiramis. And that's where the whole basis of this Easter time, when people out there are giving presents of chocolate eggs, or they're putting painted eggs on trees. We've got a neighbour next door to us that's got a tree full of little painted eggs. And, you know, so that the children can go encourage the children. It'd be far better to give them a block of chocolate. They'd get a lot more chocolate than they would in an egg. But you see the symbolism here. And the other thing is that on this day, a lot of people eat the Easter ham, the one that killed Tammuz. Do you see? So we link all these things together. I mean, the rabbits as well, rabbit stories. I mean, you go in the supermarket and you see all these chocolate rabbits now, not only eggs, but chocolate rabbits. And this is the way that society has gone. That's the basis of where we're at. But of course, with us, it's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. Nothing to do with that. That's why we've always, in this church, calls this Sunday Resurrection Sunday. Well, if you like, we remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus every single week, don't we? Every week. In fact, when we look at it, today wasn't the day of his resurrection. In fact, he rose on the 14th of Nisan, or he died on the 14th of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan, which in fact was last Tuesday, so he would have risen on Thursday. Of course, we meet today and we can remember it today. But anyway, let us just look at the focus of our Lord's death and resurrection. That is the most important thing. See, right from the beginning of time, God decided to choose a nation. He chose Abraham, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is pretty well near Basra in Iraq at the moment, and took him out and told him to go to the land that he will give him. So he did this huge circuit right up into, almost into Turkey and back down into the land that we know of Israel now. Okay. The whole reason for that was he was then became the father of the Jewish nation who were chosen to bring forth his son, the salvation of the world. Okay. So we've got to remember that Jesus was born a Jew. Satan doesn't like this. That's why the Jews have been persecuted throughout history. We've got a lot of history in our Bible that tells us what happened in the beginning years. Problem is, they were chosen to be God's holy nation. But of course, like everyone else, they had free will and went the other way, backwards and forwards, went away from the Lord, then back to the Lord. And a whole history we have of it in here. But anyway, the Jewish nation, God gave them the laws, he gave them a sacrificial system through Moses, which was a picture of our Lord's death and resurrection, the picture of the perfect sacrifice. They slaughtered no end of animals, which they were told to, but that didn't forgive sin. It just covered sin. It covered their sin. That's all. It wasn't until our Lord Jesus came that his death and resurrection, he took our sin. We've sung about it, we've said earlier on, that he took the sin of the world on his shoulders. He was that perfect, perfect, sinless sacrifice that died in our place. That was the punishment that we deserve. He took it and died in our place. Okay. So, this is what we remember again today, as we do each week. So, if we're remembering Jesus' death and resurrection today, why all the other scriptures? Why all the other scriptures that we've read? Well, we just read the whole idea is we want you to know the whole truth. The whole truth. To say the wider truth, really, of not only history past, but history future as well. And it's important that the importance of prophecy in the word. We know that all the prophecies of our Lord Jesus' first coming were fulfilled to the letter. Those that were made hundreds and even thousands of years before his birth were fulfilled when he came. But there are also over 300 prophecies in the New Testament of his second coming. So if all the first ones have been fulfilled, we can be certain that all the ones in the New Testament of his second coming will be fulfilled. Will be fulfilled. Okay? But also, when you look at it from our point of view, sometimes it's very difficult, isn't it, to believe that someone can die and then come back to life again. Yeah? But it's only Jesus, who was God himself, that came down to this earth. That God himself, he created all things. If you think he created everything, which a lot of people can't believe, the planets, millions of stars, wherever they are, however many billions of light years they are away, he created everything in 6 days. He can do anything. So this is why he had that special sacrifice. They had to have a blood sacrifice because blood is the life of everything. It's our life. Without blood, we're dead. Animals, the same. So blood is the life, it says, doesn't it? And the wonderful thing is that the resurrection gives us hope, because it's a proof that he rose from the dead. And as we've read in some of the scriptures we've read today, that we will be with him. I will just read you one from John. Just put this in perspective. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, just a few verses, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." So we have the resurrection. We've also, in the reading from Acts, we've had the ascension, where he ascended into heaven, taken up to heaven in a cloud. That's the Shekinah cloud, not just any ordinary cloud. The same sort of cloud that was with the Israelites as they were taken out of Egypt and led through the desert, cloud that went with them through day and at day. This wonderful Shekinah cloud taking Jesus up. And that is so important as well, because his resurrection and ascension, that gives us that wonderful hope, doesn't it? Jesus said in that little scripture I've read that we haven't got to be troubled about anything, because he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he's preparing a place for each one of us now. And he will come again. That is for certain. He'll come again and he'll take us to be with him, which is wonderful, to be with him in heaven for a short period of time. Afterwards, we come to that in a minute. But the great thing is, we also had on the last reading, we would see that mortal bodies of flesh like we have here, bone and flesh, can't inherit the kingdom of God. They can't go into heaven. Jesus, when he was resurrected with a new body. We will all have these new bodies at one time. One time. The wonderful thing is that as the word says, that the dead in Christ, those that die, I mean, and the thing is with in the Bible, it says with Christians dying, it's like sleep. It's just one consciousness to another. We were just like going to sleep, and then unfortunately there'll be a bit of pain probably for most of us if we get to that stage. But again, we may die, but we may not. If the Lord comes back in this time, we think we're quite late in time, then he may come in our lifetimes, and then we will be, as they say, raptured into heaven. We'll be taken up to heaven like he was. So we look forward to that, because then we'll be with him, as he said in those scriptures I've just read. Okay, well, what is he going to take us away from? What's going to happen? What's he going to take us from? Well, again, Nigel read some of those things that the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, that there's going to be perilous times to come, it says. In fact, there's going to be a worse time in this world than it's ever been known. Now, we can think back and think there's been the flood and many things, but the flood is a worldwide flood. You'd think that would be horrendous enough. But there's going to be things happening which is going to make anyone that lives on this world, they won't want to be here, believe me. And it's coming soon. But we're told, we're not trying to work it all out, we're told to look for the signs, haven't we? The Bible says, look for the signs when the Lord's returning. And he gives us the signs in there. And one of them we can look at now is that the Jews are being regathered back into Israel. That started in the 1948, really, that the new state of Israel was founded, and they're being drawn back, unfortunately, in unbelief. But then many are getting saved out there. That is one thing, and we are seeing that happen. We're told to look for wars and rumours of wars. Well, how many wars around the world at this present time? You know, there's an awful lot going on at the moment. Famine. Well, all you've got to look at is places like Somalia and places that have wars. There's usually famine that follows because all the money spent on weapons and other than corruption, and the people go hungry. And we're seeing famine. We're seeing pestilence, which follows that as well, with all these diseases and things. We're told to look for earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. But we're seeing more and more of those. It's proved. It was, I can't remember the figures. I was looking at an article the other day. The great thing is they analysed since taking readings, etc., of these things. They were analysing earthquakes, I think, from 1900 to 1917, and then again from 2000 to 2017. And the difference was absolutely massive. What's happening with earthquakes and volcanic eruptions? They're going up like that. They're increasing in numbers, but they're also increasing in strength as well. That's another sign. It's, the Lord calls it birth pangs, doesn't he? Birth pangs. And these will happen before the time of the Great Tribulation, which our Lord has told us about in Matthew 24. The Great Tribulation, which is God's wrath on this sinful world. He will come to judge the world. And this is what will happen. And it will be our Lord Jesus who judges when he returns. So the world, if we will be out of it, don't have to worry about that. We will have gone one way or the other before this happens, but there'll be 7 years of absolute terror on this earth. You know, it begins with this super politician, this absolute wonderful politician that will make this peace treaty with Israel, something pretty much unheard of, because Israel's never had peace in that land. Make this 7-year peace treaty. This big super politician, everyone will think he's wonderful. But he is what we call the Antichrist. He is against Christ. He's against Christ. Okay? And in the middle of this 7 year, he will break the peace treaty. He will break it. And he will cause himself to be worshipped as God. He will proclaim that he is God. He will set up an image in the new new Jewish temple, which will be on Temple Mount. That will be a new. They're actually preparing even now. They're preparing all the garments and the vessels, etc. So there will be a new temple on the Temple Mount. And that's where this image will be set up, where people have to worship him. We're also told in the word, aren't we, that they have to take the mark of the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, the mark 666, whatever. They're talking about an implant. At the moment, they're talking about implanting. They have done. Some people have this implant, a chip in their hand. You know, credit cards can get lost. So why don't you have a chip in your hand? You won't be able to lose that, will you? That's what's happened. But this is not quite the right thing. They will have a mark in their hand or in their forehead, but that will be a sign of them worshipping the beast, their commitment to worshipping the beast. Without it, no one will be able to buy or sell or trade or do anything. So anyone left on this earth is going to have an absolute horrendous time. The only good thing we know is that many people will get saved during this time as well. Through a number of reasons, there'll be 144,000 Jewish people who will be the evangelists going out. There'll be an angel in mid-heaven flying, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. There'll be the two witnesses that witness in Jerusalem for 3 years. And they get killed and die. Everyone's happy because they got rid of them, and they give each other presents. But then they rise from the dead and ascend into heaven themselves. So all these aspects. And I always hope as well, I think, well, if we go in our lifetime and our children don't know the Lord, they've got enough books and they've got enough things on our computers that they might say, well, perhaps they were right after all. Don't know whether any of you have seen that latest Nicolas Cage film called Left Behind. That was really quite interesting. It was because they made it, it's pretty much based on scripture, obviously, but by putting someone like Nicolas Cage, a really well-known actor in it, lots of people will watch it. And it's brilliant. I mean, I don't know if you've all seen it or not. His wife's a Christian. He's not, nor's his daughter. He's a pilot flying this plane from America to England because he's going to have an affair with one of the stewardesses. And suddenly in midair, somewhere over the Atlantic, suddenly his co-pilot disappears and all his clothes are on the seat. And then children disappear out of the plane and various people disappear and all you can see is their clothes on the seat. Creates absolute havoc, which it would do. And from then on, he's trying to find out, have a look at the people that have gone, get their belongings, bring, as he said, one of the air hostesses disappeared. And he said, grab a handbag, I want to see. He was tipping it out to find, and then he found, like, a Bible in there. You know, absolute panic. And things like that would happen. I mean, they nearly had a crash because another plane, and he said, there's no one in there, no one in the cockpit. But funny enough, we heard the story that British Airways, they will only have one Christian as a pilot, and they'll have a non-Christian as the co-pilot or the other way around. I don't know whether that's true, but that's what we've heard from people. Well, I think it must be, because we heard it from a pilot. So that's what happens. Anyway, let's go on. We will have gone when all these terrible things are going to happen. You know, the Jewish nation will be persecuted terribly in that second half of the tribulation. 2/3 of those that live in Israel will be killed or destroyed. Only be 1/3 left. In fact, over half the whole world in the end will die. I mean, absolutely horrendous. We've read some of the scriptures with the things of wars, the earthquakes, the huge hailstones of over 100 pounds each, huge things. Which would, if they hit anything, would go through, wouldn't they? And so much that goes on in this great tribulation. I mean, the question is, we don't want to be around then, do we? No one does. So that's why we want to give the gospel to people now. They need to be saved, because if they're not born again believers, they're gonna, and this happens, they will have to go through this. And we know that many will come to belief in the tribulation and they will be killed. Some will come through, some will escape, but there's no guarantee of it. They're going to have to go through the whole 7 years if they come to belief after the rapture of the church. Anyway, let's go on. At the end of the 7 years, the third of the remaining Jews of the Jewish population will obviously come to recognize Jesus finally as their Messiah, and will call him back. Call him back. What a wonderful time that will be, because then the Lord will come back, as David was read today for us. He won't be coming back as a babe in a manger anymore, where a lot of people think of him. He'll be coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with a sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth. Basically what that means, that he will speak, and all the armies of the Antichrist that have gathered together against Israel to get rid of them, finally, he will slaughter the lot of them. It's quite an horrendous picture. You need to read the whole of the part of the Revelation, which is to get that. Okay. So he will destroy the forces of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be caught and slung into what we call the lake of fire and brimstone. That's somewhere that was prepared for Satan only. But he will be thrown into it. Satan will be caught, be chained and thrown into the bottomless pit or the abyss. Jesus will then judge the nations, those that are still alive. Bearing in mind that all unbelievers at this stage will die. There'll be no unbelievers left at this stage. Because they'll only be believers that enter into the next section, the millennial kingdom. And that'll be a wonderful time for those that are still alive. It will be the third of the Jewish population that will go in, plus believers that have come to faith during the tribulation, have not been killed. They will come in, and they will come in to populate the world, which again will be wonderful, because it says all creation will return and it will be restored. So decay will go. You know, there'll be no more decay. The whole of creation, which we think is a lovely on a day like this, see the spring and everything, will get so much better in the millennial, because all of this will gradually return to what it was like in the beginning when God created it and said, it was perfect. Perfect. Okay. So we enter this time then, the Lord Jesus will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And we'll be with him, folks, somewhere in this world. I don't know where, but we'll be helping him rule somewhere on this world. That will go on for 1,000 years. Then that'll be a wonderful time of refreshing. And there'll be many, many people during that time will be born in this world. They will know no different. You know, that's the interesting thing. They will know, they'll think it's normal like we do this world. And many will not behave correctly. Many will not praise him as Lord. And at the end of the 1,000 years, it says that Satan, he has to be released for a little time, because then he will gather armies together, which will be of these people that have been born in the millennium, the people that do not accept Jesus as God, and they will come together with Satan in a battle. But of course that will be no use, because the first thing will happen is Jesus will wipe them out straight away, and he will grab Satan and throw Satan into the lake of fire and brimstone, where there'll be the false prophet, there'll be the Antichrist and Satan. And what will happen at that stage is that there will be the great white throne judgment, that all unbelievers will be resurrected and will enter this judgment. This will be a judgment for what they have done in the world, but of course it won't be for salvation, they are doomed. All of them that are resurrected at that stage are doomed. One of the readings said, first resurrection was the wonderful thing, doesn't it? Says that's where we will all be in this, in the first resurrection. But they will be, all of them, after the judgment, will be thrown into, again, the lake of fire and brimstone, and that where they will remain for all eternity in pain and suffering, it says, doesn't it? Absolute terror, place of terror. And that is where unbelievers are going to go. Those that have died in unbelief up to now. Those that we can't reach in this world. You know, the state of this world, the way it is going at the moment, where it's so difficult. Look at us today, just a little group here. You know, we've put out over 2,000 leaflets in Tongham, flooded Tongham, for the invitation to this service. No one's turned up. That shows you the state of this world, doesn't it, at this moment in time? Because it says, it's in the Bible, it says, as in the days of Noah. Well, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for over 100 years or whatever. While they were making the ark, no one got saved. So although it might dishearten us a bit that no one's come in, our job is to do the work. We've got to keep doing this. We mustn't say, oh, well, no one's come, we've got to bother again. No, we keep doing it like Noah, time and time again, and we will do it. And the Lord may bring people in, may bring people to salvation, he may not. That's down to the Lord. We can't save anyone. Our job is just to introduce them to the Lord, and that's what we try and do. That's what we're trying to do. So, that is basically where we're going to be. After the great, after the great white throne judgment, of course, we will then, God will then create a new heaven and a new earth. How and where that will be, we don't know. All we know is that there will be an absolute wonderful city, the New Jerusalem, coming down to that earth, massive, 1,500 miles wide, long and high, whatever shape you want to put it in, but it's going to be huge. And that is where God will be, and we will be, all believers. That's where we'll spend eternity. And we've got a wonderful picture of that in the end of Revelation as well, haven't we? And that will be the hope that we have. That we will always be with the Lord. There'll be no crying, no tears, only joy, happiness. What a wonderful, wonderful time of peace and time that will be. So that is the thing for Christians, that we don't have to, you know, there's no real worry about death because we know we're going to go with the Lord. You know, so many people think, well, I mean, I've talked to so many people, friends will think, oh, well, when I die, I won't know anything, so does it really matter? Yes, sorry, it does, because the instant you die, I mean, it's like a transition, isn't it? It says you sleep, but you wake up, and it will be like instant. We'll be with the Lord, and they won't be. They will know it straight away, and that is the very sad thing, and that is why that we need to spend the time we've got on this earth trying to get people to meet the Lord. I mean, the Holy Spirit will draw them. And the Lord will save them. But our job is to introduce them, is to bring them to the Lord and bring them and introduce them and explain and then disciple them when they get saved. That's what we're told to do, be disciple people. So that is it, basically, Lord. Basically, folks. I mean, another thing that Jesus said, he said, I am the way. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, which is the wonderful thing. We know it. Out there, they don't. No other religion, no one can come to the Lord. But no other religion. They all say, we worship the same gods. look what's happening now in the world, the way things are. There will be a one world religion, as we know, but the rate they're going, you know, like the Pope's trying to get all these different groups together, and then you've got Muslims praying, in absolutely ludicrous. You know, ecumenism gone mad, really. But that's the way they look at it. But unfortunately, they'll be sorely, they really will be sorely disappointed, aren't they? So that's our job, to get out, talk to people, try and get people into these services. And if we can continue to do that, and obviously also to study the word, study the scriptures, the more we learn, the better it is for us. The more we learn, the more we understand the truths of the Bible and what we're going to be going to as well. So that's it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you do give us your word. Heavenly Father, we've read so many passages today, and we thank you for them, Lord. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, to become better witnesses for you, to reach out for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's down to you a lot of times. We can do our bit, but Lord, we ask that you would direction us to the people that your Holy Spirit is drawing, Father. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to get through to them so that you can bring salvation to them as you have to each one of us, Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today, and we just ask that you bless each and every person here, Father, and help us, Lord, to walk with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.